Once again, thank you for being here today. I do appreciate your presence on this new year. I certainly hope that 2017 is going to be a wonderful year for you, not because of the superficial things that might come into your life, like a job or good health, but because God is a part of your life. And as long as God is a part of your life, it doesn't matter what the circumstances might be. It's a good year. So please, have a good year. Have your Bibles open at this time. We're going to consider a number of scriptures on the subject of balancing your home life and your church life. There is a sad misconception that the needs of our families and our responsibilities with the church are sometimes at odds with each other. Many preachers might sink the future of their families by pouring themselves into their work. Some people leave a particular congregation because they believe their family's needs are not being met there. Still others will follow the lead of family members, consenting to unwise or unscriptural positions simply because it's a family member who preaches it, who practices it, or who believes it. So almost entire churches can be ruined because of misconceptions about the relationship between our family needs and our church needs. Yet, Scripture reveals a very different picture. In fact, God is a big fan of the family. God is not jealous of the family. God does not see the family as a threat to the church. Psalm 127, verse 3, for example, says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Proverbs 5 and verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, similarly says, "Enjoy life with the woman who you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun." Now, would all the days of your fleeting life include Sundays as well? Even as Paul speaks of the benefits of his own personal choice to be a celibate, he still concedes that marriage is a gift from God in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. Not only that, but God endorses our families by comparing himself to a father. And there are numerous passages that you can write down and study on your own time that illustrate the analogy. Psalm 68 verse 5, for example, or Isaiah 9 verse 6, Matthew 6 and verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And I suppose even in the absence of a traditional healthy family, those who come to have a relationship with God are treated to a father who is even more devoted, even more kind, and more loving than any worldly father could ever offer. God is a father to the fatherless, according to Psalm 68, verse 5, and a defender of the widows. But even with all that being said, there are a number of challenges that we face in keeping our families fresh and healthy and focused on scriptural goals. Not every family is ideal, first of all. Perhaps you came from a broken family. Perhaps you came from a family where your father was abusive, where your father wasn't around. In that case, when God compares himself to a father in all these scriptures, maybe that doesn't bring up the warmest feelings for you. There may be resentment of religion if religion has been something that's driven a wedge between you and other family members. Abuse, neglect, abandonment, greed, misplaced allegiance with family members over God's truth, and even superficial things like family needs of sporting activities and TV programs. All of these things can contribute to a very twisted perception of the relationship between the family and faith. I wonder, is it an oxymoron in Mark chapter 7? Read with me, if you will, in Mark 7 verses 9 through 13. Jesus was saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man has a father or a mother, anything, or if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban,' that is, given to God. you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down. And you do many things such as that. And essentially what was going on is that people were able to take money that could have been given to their parents, aging parents, ailing parents, whatever it was, money that could have been used to support their aging parents, and they could then give that to the temple and say, well, that's been dedicated for God. That's God's money. And in that sense, they've left their parents out in the cold. So because they technically gave their money to God, obnoxious finger quotes of the day for you, they were allowed to neglect the physical needs of their parents. And here's Jesus saying, when your tradition is at odds with a fundamental commandment from God to honor your father and your mother, and you put the tradition ahead of the commandment of God, something is wrong here. Something is not adding up here. So clearly, Jesus is saying family is important. And that you cannot put tradition or the outer trappings of religion or religiosity ahead of the needs of family. According to one writer in a book called Releasing the Power of the Smaller Church, he says, Jesus challenged them to rethink their preoccupation with external obedience to law and ceremony to the neglect of the inner world. He continued to challenge their view of religious leadership, a view, and this is the point I really want to get at here, a view that disconnected ministry to family from ministry to God. God isn't pleased when he is pitted against marriage and family. He created the family. He ordained marriage. We only add to the injustice when we try to justify our neglect of family on religious grounds. Now here's the opposite side of that coin. Neglecting religion on family grounds. The very same Jesus who argued against the Pharisees for mistreating families on the basis of their religion also wondered in Luke chapter 8 verses 19 through 21 who his family members were. When his family, his mother and his brothers came to him, they were unable to get to him because of the immense crowd that surrounded him. And when people told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, this was Jesus' response. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the words of God and do them. Now add to that the sentiment of a couple other verses. Matthew 10 verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So is Jesus contradicting himself? On the one hand, he'll castigate the Pharisees for putting religion ahead of family. And then on the other hand, he would castigate others who would put family ahead of faith. That if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love family more than faith, you're not worthy of the faith to which you've been called, might be another way of putting it. So again, is that some kind of oxymoron? Are these contradictory statements that we're seeing from Jesus on the subject of the family? I would add to that another great passage in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, or 60. When two men asked to follow Jesus and wondered if they could first attend to some home life business, his response was this: allow the dead to bury their own dead. When a man said, permit me first to go and bury my father and I'll follow you. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So another said, well, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Sadly, family might be the cost of effective, faithful service to God if your family has set itself against the truth. Clearly, Jesus believes that family is important. But I think more important than anything else is our relationship to God. Our allegiance to not just a father, but to the Father of all. Now, there is a bit of balance that we need to find in all of this, because you can serve both family and faith should never be pitted against each other. And you can tell in all the verses that we've read already that it causes Jesus a great degree of consternation when faith and family are pitted against each other, as I think it would cause a great degree of consternation for a church eldership or a member of a congregation who sees the unfaithfulness of his own family members and has to make the choice. I can either go to a family function on a Sunday, or I can go worship God with my spiritual family. I can either spend time with my spiritual family in serving the community, in serving God, in serving each other, in living out Romans chapter 12, or I can go and have the flesh satisfied and keep my relationships with family members, physical family members, satisfied. So how do we overcome the apparent impossibility of serving both family and God, of both home and church? Interestingly, the same writer from Releasing the Power of the Small Church, Sean McMullen, says the way that we do this is by making God's priorities our family's priorities. He says, Jesus' example is one of incarnational love to us. He didn't pit his love for his Father against us. He often loved his Father by loving us. I thought that's a great point that the writer makes. He loved his Father by loving us. In the same way, can we not love God by loving our families and vice versa? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 10, and notice this love in action, as it says, for it was fitting for him, speaking of Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's Jesus calling us brethren. Jesus calling us family members. God welcoming us as adopted children into his family. In Psalm 22, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of thy congregation. I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And in Isaiah chapter 8, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then, he says in Hebrews 2 verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. And this passage goes on to explain that in the way that Jesus served us, he served the Father. That by coming to this world and sacrificing himself, by living as a flesh and blood human being, he was showing how much he loved his Father, how much he served him, how much he devoted himself to him. We have become God's family through Jesus, then, as he states in Luke 8, verse 22, when we obey. Now, while not directly applying to families and their priorities, I think a great passage that we can keep in mind is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, which says very aptly, and they did not do as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. And here's the takeaway from that verse. And again, it's not talking about families per se. It's talking about a church that gives itself to the Lord first and then to us. But here's the takeaway for a family. When you have made the decision to personally give yourself to the Lord first and then to other people, those two things are never at odds with each other. If you love God first and foremost, and you love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says, there is nothing else that can compete with these two things as the two most important laws to keep. And those two things never fight with each other or butt heads with each other. So that's true on a personal level. You personally put God first and then devote yourself to other people. It's true on a family level as well. When a family first puts God into its life ahead of all other concerns, and then devotes itself to itself, its own family members, to other families, to the community, those priorities will never be at odds with each other. They'll never be at odds with each other. And you'll never have to struggle with, well, my family needs are this, but my spiritual or my church obligations are this. They'll be the same thing. They'll be the same thing. Even in unexpected ways. Even in very unexpected ways. In the way that you live out your life in the community, coaching soccer, or getting involved in community events, or being part of a PTA, if you love and serve God first, can't you show your light in those things also? Can't you show your light in a mommy's group? Can't you show your light at your job? Can't you show your light in community events or in the way you practice charity? Can't you be a child of God first and foremost, and everything else falls into place after that? And then you never have to have the fight over priorities in your family. This balance can be seen, I think, perfectly, at least ideally, in the home life of church elders. When you read the qualifications of church elders, you notice a number of things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5 of the elder qualifications, it says that an elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So in Paul's mind, there is a direct correlation between an elder's home life priorities and an elder's church life priorities. And how he manages life in the home is a reflection of how he'll manage life in the church. And you never see those things fighting against each other. They never fight against each other. So expand the concept out a little bit from an elder's family to all of our families. And you start to understand how the two can never be kept separate. Our conflicts, our hypocrisies, our vices, our prejudices, and yes, our loyalties. Yeah, loyalties. Where I'll follow a family member to the bitter end. Even if that family member is wrong. Even if that family member is acting unwisely. I will split the church right down the middle because of family devotion over God devotion. All of these things from our families spill over into our church life. And just like you can't keep the bad of your family life out of your church life, we also need to see that we can't keep the good of our family life out of our church life. McMullen goes on to say in the same book, when we consider biblical descriptions of God and His leaders, we see shepherds who exercise compassion, courage, skill, patience, and wisdom. We need regularly to ask, am I managing my wife, my life, my children as a Psalm 23 and a John 10 shepherd? These relationships are fertile ground from which springs that pastoral, protective, and leading love a church member shows to the local church family. Not just an elder, but every single one of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we're given a very, very striking commandment. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have to take care of our families, my friends. We have to provide for our families. We have to work. We have to make sure that our children are clothed and fed in an appropriate way. We have to make sure that they get their homework done, that they're working hard in school, and that they're behaving, that they respect authority. We have to make sure that our home life is well managed as far as getting chores done and keeping a clean home and a safe home for our families. We need to work in such a way that we have money in the bank that we can donate that we can share that with others who have a need. Just as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, let him who steals stop stealing, but rather let him labor with his hands in doing what is good so that he might have something to share with those who have a need. So there are physical, social needs that a family has, and I understand that. But we need to take action in our marriages and take action in our families and try to proactively align our spiritual needs with our family needs. Stop keeping the two in a separate box. It's almost like, and if I can speak boldly here and honestly about my own home life, it's almost as if we live a certain way for 6 days of the week. And we live a completely different way when we come here on Sunday. Oh, and an hour on Wednesday. If the kids got their homework done, and if there isn't practice of some kind, and if your favorite TV show isn't on. We have two separate lives then, don't we? Your family life and your church life. And I suppose for a lot of the professionals in here, you might throw in your work life as well. So you're wearing three different hats, or maybe the better word is three different masks. I wonder which one is the real you? What's your real family? Is it the family that wears a tie and a dress and looks nice on Sundays and sits in the pew and sings the song and goes through the motions? Is that the real family? Or is the rest of your life your real family? What are we getting here at Monte Vista? Your leftovers? Are we getting a nicely decorated cake? What are our elders getting here at Monte Vista? What is God getting? What is God getting? Here's a few things to think about then as far as having a home life that's worth remembering. In an article called Life at Home by Barry Klein, he notes the response that his grown children had when he asked them what they remember most about his parenting. And consider the way that these are very practical, but also very biblical. His 21-year-old son gave him this list. Again, these are the things that his grown children remember most about the way that he parented when they were children. His 21-year-old son said, walking us to school. And there's a presence there, just being with your kids, seeing them off. We've lost that in our culture, haven't we? In this independent culture where we don't see our kids, we send them out the door and then they come home on their own. And we rarely see our kids off on their day. We rarely give them that last bit of encouragement as they walk out of our control and into the control of somebody else. Be good today. Listen to your teacher. Remember who you are. Be a light. Get your work done. Focus. Be a good influence. The son listed never yelling, limiting TV time to the time the family spent together watching the same programs. I think that's a great bit of advice, by the way. When every kid has a TV in his own room and everybody has kind of their own life and everybody just disperses and he'll be playing games over here and she'll be on the computer over here and she'll be on the internet over here. And we all kind of have our own separate lives. You know, TV is not a bad thing. And I think one of the best ways that we can keep TV from being a bad thing is making TV a family activity, where we're actually watching the same things together, enjoying the same stories together, relating in that regard to one another, asking me what was needed from him at various stages of life, because what our kids need at 10 years old is different from what they'll need at 15 or 18 or 33. Holding up Christ, our mother, and us as priorities. And finally, accepting my apologies for interrupting or bothering him by saying, no, you're never a bother. Now, his 24-year-old daughter gave him this list. Scheduling intentional dates with me for breakfast. Again, there's the presence there of being in our children's lives, even if it means getting up a few minutes earlier to make time for them. Stopping what he was doing if we needed him, even when he was working against a deadline. I like this one. Watching him love our mother, I found out from my friends that my parents' relationship was not typical. You got to be that atypical marriage. Be the marriage that when your kids observe you, they almost want to pinch themselves and say, how did I get to be so fortunate to have a great example of love and kindness and respect in my household. Receiving letters and cards from him while I was away at college. making family visits a priority no matter how far we had to drive. Nearly all of our vacations included visits to extended family. I like that, staying connected to cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents, especially if those extended family members are Christians. And teaching us that time with people and relationships are more valuable than things. Now, by way of conclusion, not surprisingly, when we set the right kinds of priorities for our families, that will naturally translate to a very healthy church environment. There will never be a need to balance the two of them as long as the goals are exactly the same. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, "Therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God." Now, of course, Paul is speaking of being at home or absent in terms of the body, but I think the point still remains. Wherever you are, in whatever part of your life you're in, whether it's your church life or your home life or your work life, guess what? It's all just your life. And Paul had this to say about his life. Again, not work life, not home life, not marriage life, not church life. This is what Paul had to say about his life in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we believed in him, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." He goes on to say here in verse 17, "But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God." That seems like that was Paul's singular purpose then. I died to all these other concerns that I might live to God. He says in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." And if you can't find the motivation to put God first ahead of all other concerns, and if you can't find the will and the spirit to align your family's needs and priorities with God's needs first and foremost, then please sit down and study Galatians 2 a little more closely. If you'd like to study, then please reach out to any one of us. We'd love to sit down and open up our Bibles together and talk to you about the gospel, which is the good news of salvation brought to all of us, if you'll just accept it on God's terms. I encourage you at this time, if you have any spiritual need, please let it be known to this congregation by coming forward as we stand and sing.